You may all be seated for the first reading. We're going to do a responsive psalm. We have a part, and you guys have a part, so follow along.
Ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings.
Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength.
Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name.
Worship the Lord in splendor of his holiness.
The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders.
The Lord thunders over the mighty waters.
The voice of the Lord is powerful.
The voice of the Lord is majestic.
The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars.
The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon.
He makes Lebanon leap like a calf.
Syrian like a young wild ox.
The voice of the Lord strikes.
With flashes of lightning.
The voice of the Lord shakes the desert.
The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh.
The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forests bare.
And in his temple all cry glory.
The Lord sits enthroned over the flood.
The Lord is enthroned as king forever.
The Lord gives strength to his people.
The Lord blesses his people with peace. Glory to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of his marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. When all the people were baptized, being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph. The Gospel of the Lord.
Well, good morning. Today we are going to talk about the baptism of Jesus. But before I get into that, I would like to just say a couple of words about what's going on with COVID, although I know some of you probably don't want to talk about it. I just want to say a couple of things. As most of you know, it is spreading rather quickly, and thankfully, this is the severity of this seems to be milder, but the sheer number of cases is becoming quite mind-boggling. And so I just want you to know that, like, even personally, I'm taking every precaution, not because I'm afraid of getting sick, I'm not at all, but because I'm just trying to be available. I'm trying to be available for Sunday mornings. And we've, as a staff, we've put all of our meetings on Zoom. I basically stay home, except to go to the grocery store. And again, I'm going to take every precaution. I wear my mask when I'm out, even if it helps me just a little bit. I don't even really know. But I'm doing it because I just want to be ready for Sundays. I only work one day a week, so I need to be ready for this day. But despite, you know, precautions, and the staff may get it, and the point is that despite our best efforts, it is possible that things can be disrupted in the next few weeks ahead. Like, I already know of several churches last week that had to cancel services because basically their whole staff tested positive, you know. So I'm just letting you know that, you know, to be just very honest with you, our volunteer numbers have not recovered since this pandemic began. And so on a normal Sunday, when everyone is available and ready to go, we can cover the bases, but not by with a lot of margin. You know, so if there's a Sunday where there's a bunch of people who are out because they either have tested positive for COVID or they can't get a test and they have symptoms and they stay home, then, you know, we might find ourselves in a position where we would have to make some changes. We will do our best to communicate those changes if need be. Hopefully, please, Lord, this won't last too long, and we'll be able to move forward. I do think that the anxiety level for some people right now is really high, and I just want to remind you about a sermon I preached a month ago about peace. Philippians 4, God gives us peace that surpasses all understanding, that guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So don't be anxious. Don't be anxious, Paul says, about anything. Not this or anything else. Don't be anxious. Ask God to give you his peace. And the last thing I would say is that I do think we should be prayerful about this, and especially be praying for those who are working, like medical care workers, people who work in the ERs. I have a niece who works in the ER, and what she describes on a daily basis is really hard to fathom. Just the anxiety level that people who are coming in have, and how many people are coming in, and just the challenge it's been and the grind it's been for so long, and people are just wearing thin. And I think the situation there for those people who are working is really challenging. So we want to pray for them. And so let me just pray now, and then we'll get into the baptism of Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all the blessings of life that we receive in it. We acknowledge, Lord, that every good thing comes directly from your hand. Lord, we do ask you to be with those in our city who are serving in our emergency rooms and treating patients, Lord. We know that it is a trying time, and people physically and mentally and emotionally in those situations are really being taxed. And so we pray, Lord, that you would bless them, give them your peace and the comfort of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray that in the midst of this trial, and for sure not just in the midst of this trial, but each and every day, Lord, that we would keep our eyes on you. We love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, the Christmas season has officially ended. It ended this past Thursday as we celebrated the Epiphany, the manifestation or the revelation of Jesus Christ. And now we move into the season after the Epiphany that's going to last until March 2nd, which is Ash Wednesday, the beginning of Lent. So during Epiphany, Jesus continues to be made manifest or continues to be revealed in ever-increasing degrees. And he's revealed through his words, through his preaching and actions. And today, on the first Sunday after the Epiphany, our gospel reading is from Luke chapter 3, where Jesus is revealed in really a very profound way. Verse 22, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. So Jesus is God's son, not the son of Joseph, as Luke points out. He's God's son. And there are two particular things that I think Luke wants us to see about the Son of God in this story. God the Son is powerful, and God the Son is humble. He's powerful and humble. So let's begin with God the Son is powerful. You know, as Luke records this baptism, we see that the Son of God is indeed very powerful. If you look at John the Baptist's testimony about Jesus, look at verse 16. John answered them all. So they're asking John, are you the Messiah? He answers them all, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. You know, ancient teachers, ancient rabbis, they were not paid for their services. So it was the practice of their followers, it was the practice of their disciples to provide for their support by serving them. I mean, doing like making them meals and just all kinds of just basic life tasks. They would serve them. But there was an ancient rabbinic saying that said this, every service which a slave performs for his master shall a disciple do for his teacher, except the loosing of a sandal. So a disciple was to do for his teacher everything that a slave had to do for his master, except the loosing of a sandal. That was too much. That was having to go too low. And I hope you're connecting some dots with Jesus washing the disciples' feet. You know, there are limits. But John says the Messiah is so much greater than he is that he's not even worthy to loose his sandal. That's how powerful, that's how mighty, how glorious the Son of God is. Jesus has the power, Luke tells us, to bring the Holy Spirit of God to baptize his followers in the Holy Spirit. John continues in verse 17, he says of Jesus, his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, this is clearly a reference to judgment. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 4 that Christ Jesus will judge the living and the dead. That's what we affirm in the Creed. Jesus himself says that God the Father has, quote, entrusted all judgment to the Son. So God the Son is a powerful judge. He has the power to call good, good. He defines it. He has the power to call evil, evil. And I think this is a good word for us in a world where it seems that everyone is convinced that they're on the side of good and everyone else is on the side of evil. Well, you know what? Jesus knows. Jesus actually knows what is good and what is evil. He holds the power to judge. Jesus Christ knows the truth, and he knows our hearts. And while injustice often prevails here on earth, someday Jesus will come again. And he will pick up his tools, and he's going to sort things out. He will deal with what's wrong, and he will make everything right. God the Son is a powerful judge. But God the Son isn't only powerful. If that's all we learned about him here, that might be a bit terrifying. But what we also see very clearly here in this passage is that God the Son is also humble. He's humble. Notice verses 19 and 20. There's this seemingly random story about Herod and John the Baptist that Luke inserts here. You know, as Luke is recounting this story, he fast forwards to when Herod jails John the Baptist. You know, that's not in chronological order here. He's looking forward. He's writing this with the benefit of hindsight, obviously, and so he's looking forward to when Herod throws him in jail. John the Baptist has been calling out Herod for his evil ways, especially he basically just took his brother Philip's wife, Herodias, took her for his own. And so it seems random, you know, as the story of Jesus' baptism is being told. But of course, Luke didn't insert it just randomly. There's a reason that he put this in here. What Luke is doing is he's setting up a juxtaposition between two kings, essentially. King Herod and King Jesus. He's setting up a juxtaposition between two kings and how they use their power. Herod is a king who abuses his power. He uses his power for his own selfish gain. And Jesus is a king who actually has all the real power, and yet he's humble. He uses his power not for his own selfish gain, but to serve. And so let's look at two specific signs that point to Jesus' humility here in verse 22. First, notice how Jesus is anointed by the Spirit. Verse 22, "And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove." A dove. A dove does not exactly convey power. It's not a majestic, kingly kind of bird. In fact, you know, you think about it, an eagle would be more fitting. And an eagle actually was used in many symbols of the Roman Empire. But Jesus, the King of Kings, is anointed by the Spirit in the form of a dove, a bird that symbolizes peace, meekness, gentleness, the very things that Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. You know, in the Old Testament, the poor were allowed to offer doves as sacrifices instead of more expensive bulls and rams. When Joseph and Mary brought Jesus to the temple to have him dedicated, that's what they brought for their offering, were a pair of doves, because they were poor. They couldn't afford the more expensive animals for sacrifice. So it's in humility that Jesus identifies with the peaceful, the meek, the poor. And this is so important for us because this is what makes Jesus approachable. This is what allows Jesus to say, come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now, there's a second sign here of Jesus' humility. And we need to go back to where we started, the voice. And this is the second half of verse 22. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And whenever we hear that, and typically hear it preached about, we hear these are words of affirmation from God the Father to God the Son. And of course they are. But there's something more going on here. Something more subtle, but something that ancient Hebrew people who knew their Old Testaments would have picked up on immediately. Being anointed with the Spirit as Jesus was and hearing this voice, it's an obvious parallel to Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. Listen to this. "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him." I mean, the parallel there is clear. It's obvious. And you say, okay, fine, Patrick, but so what? Well, here's why it matters. Because you see, they knew their Old Testaments. They knew that in Isaiah, starting in chapter 42, that you're introduced to this mysterious messianic figure referred to as the suffering servant. The suffering servant. And Isaiah writes about this suffering servant from chapter 42 all the way through chapter 55 in various places. So they knew, oh, this is a connection to this suffering servant figure in Isaiah. And listen to what Isaiah says about the suffering servant in chapter 53. "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." It goes on. It's an amazing parallel to Jesus' suffering and death. And so when Jesus heard those words, he knew quite well where this was all headed. Jesus' baptism is pregnant with foreshadowing, pointing to the saving work that Jesus would do on the cross. By being baptized, Jesus demonstrates a humble solidarity with the sinful people that he came to save. Right from the beginning, Jesus is revealed, not just as a powerful judge, but as a humble, suffering servant who gives his life to save us.